Hey, good morning, church. Morning, Hope. It's great, so great to be back. We're always excited when we have the opportunity to be here at Hope. And so my wife Joy is here, the better part. Always. And I echo what Pastor said about Dr. Salico. Dr. Salico was and is a champion. He's a hero. He's an amazing leader, a theologian, courageous beyond belief in the things that needed to happen. And so I'm in his debt. He's a great, great, great leader. And he's able to continue to be involved in the ministry of Transformation Ministries, for which I am deeply grateful and appreciative of that. And you may not know this, and one of the things that I get to do almost on a weekly basis is be in one of our family churches. So this congregation is part of a larger family of churches called Transformation Ministries. Some of you know it, some of you don't. But why is that important? It's important because, number one, no pastor, no leader should ever try to serve and lead on their own in a vacuum. No church should ever try to do that either. And beyond that, more importantly, the church has one mission: make disciples everywhere. That's what Jesus said. There's no way that you can be faithful to the full mission that you're called to, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts, unless you get connected to a larger group of churches that have the same mission. You understand what I'm saying? And so, because you're a part of this family of churches, you are a part of a group of 194 churches now in 14 different states and in northern Mexico. And so every week almost, I get to be in one of those congregations. And I get to see for myself how it is that the gospel is being preached and people are being reached in communities far and wide, large and small, in every conceivable context. And you're a part of that. You're a part of that. And you're accomplishing, you're being faithful to the mission in ways that you don't actually get to see, but I get to see on your behalf. That's why I'm so excited to be in church all the time. Besides the fact that I drink way too much coffee, I'm just geeked about all the stuff I get to see God doing. And so I'm here partly to bring you greetings on behalf of thousands and thousands of women and men, sisters and brothers of yours in churches. I'm bringing you greetings on their behalf. I like to do this. Where was I last week or last time? Or where am I going to be next time? And so we were in First Baptist Church in Taft up there in, you know, oil country there. It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from Taft. I'll tell you that right now. Right when you're sure that you're lost and you're never going to find it, it's like, huh, there's a little town here. Well, First Baptist Church, we were there, and, they don't have a pastor right now. They're looking for a pastor. And so our family, are there to help them prayerfully seek a new pastor. And so I said to them, hey, I'm going to be at Hope in Pico Rivera in a couple of weeks, so I'm going to tell them you said hello. How's that? Is that cool? And they're like, yeah! So the people from Taft say hello to you. I also said, you know, that church down there, they're kind of a praying church too. So when they hear that you're looking for a pastor, they'll probably pray for you. And so I'm going to pray with you for them right now, okay? God, thank you for the sisters and brothers, the saints in Taft, California, First Baptist Church. Lord, thank you that they have been faithful for generations, decades, and generations. And right now, God, they're looking to you to provide for them the next pastoral leadership for the next chapter you have. We lift them up as our partners in the ministry and pray that you will give them clarity, in some cases courage, absolutely wisdom, and above all, faith in the mission to pursue it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So next week or next place I'm going to be, I can't remember if it's next week or week after, I'm going to be in San Diego, First Baptist. I'm going to tell them you all said hello. Yeah. All right. And I just want you to know I'm just being faithful to my call to suffer for Jesus in San Diego on your behalf. So just want you to know that's what I'm going to be doing. I'll tell you another thing, it truly is my honor and probably, you know, maybe my greatest joy to be in churches, to remind churches that God has called, gifted, and placed godly men and women to lead his church. You have that here. You've got spectacular leadership, pastoral leadership, and other levels of leadership. I'm looking at the leaders you have. I want you to know that. If I know you know it. I'm here to tell you. If they weren't here, I'd be saying the other stuff I was supposed to say, I'm not going to say that, but seriously, I want you to honor them, continue to honor them, thank God for them, listen to them, follow them, because God is using them to equip and use you to be faithful to the gospel call. So, awesome pastoral leadership and leadership team here. Amen? Amen. All right. Okay. And I just, okay, I can't help myself. My wife says, you know, I it's my youth pastor days. I can't help myself. When you're a youth pastor, you just do stuff you think is funny, and everybody else is going, oh, my gosh. But so pastor's up here stomping away and everything. And Shayla, I'm thinking, like, what's your problem? 6-inch heels. I see. It's called broken ankles. But she was stomping in her heart. I saw it. She was doing the part she could do, she could do. But, I mean, next time you're going to sing that song, let the people know. So the 6-inch, same thing, you know. Now, notice I ain't got no heels, and I wouldn't stomp them, but that's a whole different story. That's a physical ability story right there. All right, so let me ask you a question. How many of you would admit that you are fearful sometimes? Maybe even today, things you're frightened, and you have things, and anxiety. Sometimes not only you are afraid, but you have anxiety. Sometimes crippling anxiety, right? And it's just a part of life. Right? We all go through it. So don't feel bad about yourself. It's just part of the way that it is as we walk through life. Now, sometimes, you know, I would say there's a rational and a really good reason to be afraid of things. Like, for instance, if there's a tiger out there on the lawn, like a real tiger, be afraid because it'll kill you. That's a logical thing. Am I wrong or just, okay, good. Let's agree with that. Okay. Now, but then other times people are afraid of things, and it doesn't seem like a rational fear. Sometimes we call those phobias. It's real, but you go, I don't quite understand why you're afraid of that. But it's still real, right? So I looked up phobias, and, you know, it's the word for fear, and it's, you know, quite common. The American Psychiatric Association has analyzed all the phobias that they've identified in society, and they've decided that there are social phobias, specific phobias, and agoraphobic phobias. I have no idea what that means, but it sounds really, really smart. A bunch of people, really smart people, put that out in a book or something. I just know that all of us are afraid, and sometimes there are weird things that people are afraid of. So I did a little more research, because I think you should all learn something every week when you come to church. So here are some of the ones I found that I thought most interesting phobias. Japhyrophobia, fear of bridges. Now, that to me kind of makes sense. I'm okay with that. You know, sometimes, you could fall off, blah, blah, blah. My wife's not a fear of bridges. She's afraid of being under bridges, because we lived in Santa Cruz during the earthquake of 1989 when the thing collapsed in Oakland, right? Right? So she's afraid of being under bridges. So that's a sub-japhyrophobic situation you've got there. Yeah, I just put that in a book. All right, how about this? Pteranophobia, the fear of being tickled with feathers. Yeah. Anybody here? Okay. It's the youth thing, right? Yeah. All right, how about this? I know this is real because we have a 21-year-old. Nomophobia, the fear of no cell phone service. Some of you want to grab for your phone right now. You can't stomp, but you want to grab for your phone. I saw it in your eyes. She's like, I wonder. And let's just check what we got here. I checked first service. Same mediocre service in here. Okay, fine. No, it's two bars. It's two bars. That'll do it, right? All right, see, she's checking right now. Yeah, we're good, right? Okay. How about this? And then, of course, there's phobophobia, which is basically fear of fear. You're afraid of everything, right? So here's the thing. Whether it's logical or not logical, you know, we're afraid of things. Now, we like to laugh at phobias, but the reality is fear and anxiety can cripple us in everyday life. So I did a little more research and thinking and reading and some of the descriptions, and I think we can go with this. Perhaps a way to understand or describe fear is that fear happens when you experience a loss of control. Right? Think about that. So you're not in control. So if you're not in control, then you're afraid or you're anxious. That makes sense to us, right? Or the prospect that you're not going to be in control, similar. Or the thought that you're not sure what's coming next. Now, right, if I didn't, so I got, unless you're not paying attention, I covered the room there, right? Because none of us is quite sure what's coming. And all of us can say, oh, yeah, I remember that time. I never saw that happening. Didn't see that coming. So the reality is, since that's the reality of life, fear and anxiety is a real thing. It's a real theme and controlling and powerful theme in our lives, and God knows this. Now let's pray. We're gonna be, and then we're gonna look into God's Word. If Isaiah chapter 40 and 41 specifically, you can see it there. So if you're not already there in your Bible, turn there or fire it up on your phone or tablet or whatever, your web-enabled device. We're gonna pray, and then we're gonna look into God's Word. God, thank you for your Word today. Thank you, God, even as the very words we spoke together as a community of faith about your word, that we trust it, we have it, we believe it, we want to live by it because it is your word to us today. And so, God, I pray that as we open your word again, that you will, in fact, speak to us both individually and corporately today, that we might not just know, but experience you and then do what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here we are in Isaiah chapter. We're actually going to be just in one verse primarily. That's verse 10 of chapter 41. But to get a little context, I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 40. All right, so if you're already there, you know, it's not too hard. Just go back a little ways to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. Let me read some of God's word. This is God's word, Isaiah 40, verse 25 and following. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So why do you say, Jacob, or complain, Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord and my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men and women stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. Boy, you just got to stop and say an amen on that, right? That's some word right there. That's some word. Now let me jump ahead a few verses because that's the context we want to hear God's word in that context. Okay, are you with me? So let's jump forward to verse 8 and following of chapter 41. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I am serving, you descendants of Abraham, who was my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth. Pastor, I love that. I took you from the north and the south and the east and the west. My wife, I'm not saying she's geographically challenged, but she said, which way are we? We're north, Pastor. We're north. We're north. And, you know, until 3 years ago, my daughter thought Alaska was an island. No kidding. Because on the maps, world maps, you've got the continental United States, and you got Alaska sitting in the Pacific Ocean. I'm not saying it's a public school issue, and I'm not saying it's a public school issue. So I told her recently, I'm going to Montana, and she goes, is that? I'm like, forget it, I'm not talking about it. Okay. All right, God's word. But you, I brought you from the north, the south, from the farthest corners, and I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and I haven't rejected you. So, and here it is, people. Do not fear, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed. That's anxious, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, uphold you with my righteous right hand. May God bless the reading, hearing, understanding, most importantly, the doing of his word. So the idea and the theme of fear and anxiety, it's a prominent here in this passage, but actually it's very prominent and common in all of God's word. In fact, well over 300 times in the Bible, over 300 times we are directed not to be afraid or not to be anxious or fearful. Well over 300 times. In fact, depending on who you talk to or research, I was reading one guy's work, and I think he goosed a few scriptures to make it, translations to make it work just this way, and it has to be true because it was on the internet, but he argued that, you know, and in fact, there's 365 occurrences. So, you know, there might be, there might not be. I don't know. I just know that 300, 310, 320, 360, or something. That's a lot of times God says, don't be afraid or don't be anxious. Now, let me ask you a question. If God says something once, shouldn't that be enough? How many of you are parents here? Right? Right? So if you're a parent, you've lived this. I told you. Why do I have to say it more than one time? Now, when you're a grandparent, forget it. We don't even care anymore. We did all that. Our job now is give the kid whatever he wants or she wants, sugar him up, buy him a new pair of Nikes, and send him home. That's just the way we roll. It's not biblical or anything, but you can mop that up later, Pastor. Good luck with that. But listen to me. If God says something one time, shouldn't it be enough? Of course it should be. But God says it over 300 times. Why? Because God knows it's something that you struggle with every day. God knows that it keeps coming back. God knows that you're afraid. God knows that we're anxious. God knows that we can be crippled, literally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially, by anxiety. God knows that it's a powerful reality in our existence, and so God says it again and again and again. That means it's really, really, really important. Not that it's not important if God only said it one time, but yet you see where I'm going with it? All right, so it's an important thing. So God says again and again and again, don't be afraid and don't let anxiety and don't be anxious. Okay. Now, if you're being honest, and this is where context is important, because here in Isaiah, and oftentimes in the Old Testament, as you may be aware, with the nation of Israel, a lot of times things were going really good with the nation of Israel, and a lot of times things were going really bad with the nation of Israel, right? Now, theologically, there's a really good reason. It's called obedience. Now, that's different, but oftentimes when things were going bad, they would say stuff to God like, "Where are you? Why aren't you paying attention? Are you not paying attention?" Right? And so that's why I started back in Isaiah 40, because God says, "Wait, wait, wait, wait. You're asking me that why I'm not aware of what's going on?" Because if you're honest, and not that we shouldn't be honest, let's just put it this way. God says, "Don't be afraid and don't be anxious about your life." Somewhere in your mind, you've got to, if you're being honest, you got to say, "Yeah, but come on. Really? Like, God, are you not paying attention to what's going on in my life? Have you not seen?" Just fill in the blank. Do you not know what's going on at school? Do you not know what's going on in my job or not having a job? Have you not seen my bank account? Have you not seen my marriage? Have you not seen my family? Do you not know that I have a physical problem? Are you not paying? God, have you not seen the mess that the world is in? Right? Come on now. So if we're being honest, we say, God says, don't be afraid and don't be anxious. We're going, yeah, but come on. There's a lot of bad stuff. And I just think that this, let's just be honest about that. And here's the good news about God. He can pretty much handle that. Right? I like that as a pastor. How many times over the years I've wondered how many times I've said to people, they'd say, "Man, I'm just really angry at God and I don't know what to do with it." Well, just tell him you're mad at him. I think he can handle it. Right? I think God can handle that. So I would say, and maybe I'm just talking to myself here, and I don't think I am, but if I am, it's just a word that I need to hear, that honestly, I just struggle and say, well, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be anxious, but man, this is really bad, or that's really a challenge, or I'm not in control here, and I have no idea what's going to happen, right? So let's just take that we're, you're not being heretical if you question, you're just saying, God, okay, why not? Why should I not be afraid? If you're going to tell me 300 times, then why not? This is the answer in one verse. One verse is God's answer. I mean, I'm not saying you shouldn't memorize a whole bunch of verses, but if you're only going to memorize one verse about fear and anxiety, this is a good one. Isaiah 41:10. So the answer, why not be afraid? Now, it comes in a really cool form, I feel. The answer that God gives to you and to me in his word, why not be afraid or why not be anxious, comes in the form of two I ams and three I wills. Two I ams and three I wills. And it's all in one verse. Okay, I got to tell you the coolest thing that happened to me. I wish I could remember their names from the first service. Are they in here? The people that shared with me, they showed me on your notebook. Yeah, all right. Is that like a, just a daily planner kind of thing, right? Right. And so, I'm sorry, what's your name again? Robert. So at the door, I'm old school pastor. I go to the back door and shake people's hand. They're like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm a pastor. I'm shaking your hand. What are you doing? So that's what we do. Come on. So he's like, he comes up to me and he goes, oh, man, that was a great word. And he opens his little daily planner notebook and he goes, no kidding, look at this. In the very bottom of the page he chose today, right, to take notes, in the very bottom corner was this verse, Isaiah 41:10. And then your wife, right? Your wife, and what's her name again? Right? She says, and no kidding, she opens her book and it's Romans 8:31. I'm like, cue the smoke machines, baby. All right. God, you showed up today so God can answer some questions of your soul. I believe it. Right? I mean, you just can't make that kind of stuff up. That's just too cool. So here we go. Why not? Two I ams, three I wills. And in those two I ams and three I wills, which is God's answer, why not be afraid? We talk about, we can look at God's presence, perspective, power, provision, and protection. All right? So, and just want to say, we're not joking about my preaching prowess or lack thereof, but they all start with the same, you know, P thing. So it's a pastor thing. Pastor's impressed. He's like, whoa, yeah, you know. Now, if I could get it to spell something cool, that would be even better. Steal the sermon and make it better. That's all I'm saying. All right, here we go. Let's look at this. I got to stop messing around. I just can't help myself. I'm having so much fun in church. One more thing about God's answer. No, God's answer, the two I ams and three I wills, and this scholars point out this, that this is their word, piles on the companionship language. Piles on the companionship language. Look at all the I's. That's the letter I as in I. God saying I and you's. Look at all the I's and the U's, Y-O-U's, in this text. And this text that all surround it. See, God is piling on the companionship reality while he's telling us not to be afraid. And it's really, really important as we see God's answer. Okay, here we go. First, I am. Why not be afraid? Number one, I am with you. I am with you, and we're talking about here the presence of God, the presence of God. Yeah. And so this idea that God's, number one, says you don't have to be afraid because I'm with you. Now, how many of you have experienced, again, like either with children or whatever, maybe yourself, the whole thing about night terrors? A little kid with like night terrors or nightmares, you wake up and just kind of irrational and afraid and just can't wake them up. You can't reason with them. There's no logical kind of thing, right? They're just terrified and you're not sure what to do with them. And so in that moment, the best plan is not like, well, now let's stop and think about this. You really don't need to be afraid because of this, and that. They don't need logic and rationality. Right. What do you say in that moment? You don't need to be afraid. Don't be afraid because I'm here. I'm with you. That's all that you need to say. That's all that their heart needs to hear in that moment. Now, if you're one of those weirdos like me that always needs to go on and explain why later, you know, sometimes my wife has said over many years, by the way, we're going to be married 40 years here in a couple of weeks. And Joy says that five of them have been awesome. I'm not sure which five, but I'm, you know, I keep rolling the dice. The last five, yeah. The other thing is, you know, back in our day, we're so old that, you know, you could get married when you were 10 years old, when we were that is. All right. So I'm with you. Now, it's interesting that throughout the Bible we see God saying that. One of my favorite dynamics, leadership change dynamics, is between Moses and Joshua. Remember, God was with Moses, and that was the whole thing. And there were a few times when Moses was like, I can't do this. I'm not going on unless you come with me. And God says, I'm going with you. But when Moses is going to go off the scene and Joshua is going to be the leader to lead him into the conquest, what does God say to Joshua? He says, Joshua, in the same way I was with Moses, and Joshua saw that, I'm going to be with you. Therefore, and just go look at yourself, the end of Deuteronomy, the first chapters of Joshua. How many times God says to Joshua, don't be afraid, because I am with you. So God's pattern and the proof of his word is that in the same way that he has been with, he will be with. One of the scriptures many of us know is the scripture that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you know that God has sprinkled that promise all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New? And we may read it in Hebrews and go, wow, that's a great word from Hebrew. They're just quoting God's word. That went back to the Psalms, went back all the way back to Deuteronomy, and all the way through. God has been saying to his people, you don't need to be afraid. I'm not going to leave you. I am with you. One last thing, and why I put this up here in Matthew 28. We often know that, call that the Great Commission, where it's, you know, God, that's our marching orders, right? Jesus says, go everywhere and do what? Make disciples of all people, baptizing and teaching them to obey. Now, two things about that are really cool. Before Jesus says, go therefore, he says, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Not like some, not like most. All authority, heaven and earth, all authority. Now, got that straight? Now I'm going to tell you what to do. That's pretty authoritative. But then, so authority, commission, and then he says, and after he tells us what we're supposed to do, then he says, and what? And I'm going to be with you always until the end of the age, until I decide to wrap it up. That's an I am with you passage, is it not? So the first answer is the presence of God. You don't need to be afraid because the presence of God, it's the promise of God, it's the practice of God, it's the mandate of God. Second, I am your God. And that's about perspective. And one of the reasons that I wanted to go back and read into Isaiah chapter 40 is that there are a few passages, particularly in some of the prophets, where the prophet, God through the prophet, is very very overt in explaining to the people, reminding the people that I, God, actually am in control of things. I'm in control of history. Like, I'm in control of this nation over here. A lot of times, like I said, Israel, they would be frustrated, a Gentile or pagan powers, whether it's the Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Syrians, whatever. And then God would say through the prophets, no, wait a minute. I'm actually in control of what's going on in history. In fact, I actually created everything. I put all the stars in the heaven. I named them. None of them doesn't show up. And so it's a sovereignty passage, right? It's one of those we call, it's an omnipotence of God, the all-powerful, all-sovereign nature of God. God's in control. It's a great perspective, and we ought to once in a while step back and see that God is, in fact, in control. And so here in this passage, the Israelites were kind of complaining, like God doesn't seem to be in control. God doesn't seem to be aware. God doesn't seem to be involved in our lives. And God's like, wait a minute now. I created everything. I drew you. I named you, and I am with you, and I am, in fact, God. But here's why this passage is important. The sovereignty of God is a very important, and the omnipotence of God and omniscience, the all-knowing nature of God, that's a very important theological, biblical truth, right? So I'm not minimizing that. However, there's something that God says in addition to that that's important here. Not only am I God, I am your God. It's a perspective piece. Right? So God is God. Whether you admit that God is all sovereign, all powerful, and all knowing, you can deny it. It's still true. Right? That's not the issue here. And so God is that. But for those of us who are trying to hear from God, who is saying, don't let anxiety cripple you, don't be afraid, what we need to hear is, not only is God God, capital G, God is my God, your God. It's personal with me. So in Romans 8:31. That was that other verse. How crazy is that? So I don't know what you feel about tattoos and stuff. I don't know if that's good, bad, or whatever. You know, when I was growing up, it was not so much a cool thing, but then it has become like a cultural expression thing amongst younger people, right? Two reasons I don't do it. It's really expensive and it hurts. Not just being real, all right? But we have four children. They're adult, all four adult children, you know, and the wave of the generation, they all have tattoos. Some of them, a lot of tattoos. We were like, it's not a good idea. We don't want to. We didn't pay, but they did it anyway. They're adults. What are you going to do? Okay, so, and they're actually, you know, kind of cool. And so our son, though, when he got his first, that's not on tape, is it? Oh. Okay. Our son got his first tattoo. He got it without our permission. He paid for it, so whatever. But he we didn't know. But this shows how smart the kid is. He goes, I got a tattoo. I'm like, oh, why did you do that? He's like, yeah, but look. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Noman, what am I going to say about that? You know why? Come on. You know, so, I mean, the kid's smart like his mom that way, I guess. I don't know. And so, but here's the point. God is God, but more importantly, God says, if God's for you, who can be against you? Anything on heaven, earth, under the earth. It can't happen. That's a perspective issue there, right? It's also some power that we're going to talk about later. But that's perspective. By the way, on the tattoo thing, I've figured out how to get it, you know, how to get kids from our children from not getting any more tattoos. We need to start getting tattoos. Because then it won't be cool anymore. Mom and dad are getting tattoos. I'm not getting any more tattoos. Oh, gross. Dad has a big tattoo. Oh. Right? That's what I'm thinking. Like, think about it. It's like I was saying in the first service. That's how we got all the 20-somethings off of Facebook. All those old people joined. Right? We joined and you all jumped off of it, you know. Instagram's coming, Snapchat next. Just saying. All right. I am your God. Now listen, this is a reminder. This is a reminder. The sovereignty of God is for your blessing. It is for your benefit. And it is for his purposes. And that's so important, right? The sovereignty of God. It's personal with God and with his people for benefit, blessing, and purpose. So why not be afraid? Why not let anxiety? Because the perspective, I am your God. Okay, let's go to the three I will statements, all right? Are you ready? I will strengthen you. Now, the cool thing, this is all in one verse. We're just going through one verse here, right? Just one verse. I will strengthen you. This is about power. This is about power. This is what God says. And, of course, we looked at that here, power and being able to handle things and, you know, the eagle and the youth and all that. And this idea of power. And we love power. Power is one of those things. But as I think about power, I thought a lot about power. And I think one of our challenges with power is that we think about power for the purpose of conquest and control. Right? I think we've got it mixed up. So we think about power for conquest. I'm going to use my power and authority or whatever it is to control, to conquer, to be in charge, to be the boss. And so we're enamored with things that are strong and powerful and rich and influential and all that, right? So it's kind of, you know, it might be a small little thing, but, you know, I'm a baby boomer, and baby boomers, we loved, in my day, we loved muscle cars, right? The old, you know, then after a while, they stopped making them, and now they're back. But, you know, so when I dream muscle car dreams, I dream of a 69 GTO Judge. The Judge, huh? The Judge. 69. Google it, but not now. All right? So recently, the Dodge Hellcat came out, the Hennessy upgrade, with 1,000 horsepower Dodge Charger. It'll do 0 to 60 in 2.8. It'll do a 9-second quarter mile. We're like, ooh, yeah! Let me ask you a question. You live in Southern California. What do you need a 1,000 horsepower car for? You ain't even going to make it out of the parking lot before you got to stop. You're rolling up and down the 605. I'm all the time going on Highway 70. Some of you, really, that God doesn't love that much, you have to drive on the 405 or the 91, right? Or the 57 going north in the afternoon. Lord, help us, right? Am I right? So what do you need 1,000 horsepower Hellcat for? We love our power. Really? Now, the Bible does say a lot about power, and it's important. I really love Ephesians 1:18, because Ephesians says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is a power at work in his people. That's a lot of power. Is it a lot of power? And we need a lot of power. And Romans 8 says, not only are we conquerors, we are super conquerors. So it's not about not having power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power at work in his people, individually and corporately. But interestingly, it turns out that this power, this immeasurable power of God, is not for conquest. Guess what it's for? Perseverance. It's so that we won't quit, that we won't give up, to remind us that we can keep going, that we have the power, the ability, the strength, the backup, the presence of God to keep going. And so we think that power is all about conquest, but it turns out that one of the primary characteristics that is held up of a Christ follower in the New Testament is perseverance, staying with it, not giving up. And I'm telling you, there are days when you and I, what we need to do is realize we got the power. We don't have to give up today. And there's someone you know that wants to give up. They don't have to give up today. They can persevere, right? And there's something about people that can persevere. The world sees Christians going through real life like everybody else is going through real life. We're not immune from real life, are we? Of course we're not. The difference is we have the power to persevere. Now, I'll be honest with you on this one. Not that I wouldn't be honest, but here are two verses I really don't like. Romans 5:3 and James 1, because those are the verses that talk about it. We are so grateful when we go through hardships of every type. What, really? You know, thank you, Lord, for bringing hardship and tribulation into my life. No, what? Wait, what? I read that and I go, no, because most days I don't wake up going, God, please give me some horrible hardship today. Does anybody pray that way? Because if so, man, we're just going to stop and pray right now for you. So, however, in each verse, it says, I thank God for the hardships. I give praise to God because those hardships lead to what? Perseverance, which leads to hope. See, what we need in life is to realize that fear and anxiety and hardships don't defeat us. We continue on, we persevere so that we get to the Romans where we're super conquerors, not because we have conquest over some crazy human idea of what conquest is, but we actually are victorious in life through the power of Christ. And so power is a huge, huge thing. I will strengthen you. Here we go. Next one. I will help you. This is a provision passage. A provision passage. In this passage, God is simply reminding us that he's taken care of you. That what you need, God is giving you. I love the psalmist, Psalm 121. I look up into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes even from the Lord. This time of year here in Southern California, we actually see the hills, the mountains, right? We can look out to the east, northeast, east, from here, and we can see the hills and the snow and all that. You know, the best part about that is the snow is up there and not here. Right? So if you grew up in the Midwest, I grew up in the Midwest, went to school in Chicago. It's been a tough year back there. Snow, blizzard, 10 below zero. I've been praying for them, really I have. And but you know, so we don't have that, but we can, but it's beautiful. You know, you look up there and you just feel the psalmist's heart and soul on that one, right? I look up and I know that my help comes from the Lord, but really, the 23rd Psalm is probably maybe the best example in God's Word of just giving us this wonderful word picture of the provision of God, right? That's called the Shepherd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I therefore shall not be in want. He does, and then it talks about how he leads. He guides by still waters, green pastures. He protects, ultimately to the place of setting a table, a banquet, even in the presence of my enemies. And I will give praise and glory to God. And the whole point of this is that the picture of the shepherd. The shepherd knows what the sheep need. The shepherd knows where the food is. The shepherd knows where the water is. The shepherd knows where the sheep will be secure and safe. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think the sheep really understand? It's kind of why Jesus in the New Testament talks about us being sheep. I'm just thinking. You know? So, but the sheep don't always understand what the shepherd's doing, but the shepherd does it anyway. Now, you and I, there are times in our lives where we have to say, I really don't get it. I don't understand what's happening and why. This passage says, even if you don't understand, God's promise is, I'm providing what you need. It may not be the way that you articulate it or the way that you write it down, but the point is, the shepherd knows and the shepherd leads and provides. God's word is very consistent about this. And one of the blessings of being older, besides grandkids, I mentioned that already, if you have grandkids, you can always adopt little kids to be your own grandkids. Then you get to spoil someone else's kids. Just a thought, older people. I don't know what it does for your relationships, but one of the blessings there is that the older you get, that the more you're able to look back in time and realize God actually provided. It's like God knew what God was doing. Right, like your story, the journey of the ministry journey here is a perfect example. Now, the good news is, I think you kind of believed it all along. But the fact is, a lot of times you were like, "I'm not sure how it's going to happen," but you claimed this promise and believed it. But as you get older, you go back and go, "Oh, it's almost like God knew what He was doing." Wouldn't it be great if instead of waiting till you get old to see that God knows what God's doing, that when you're young, you grasp this and claim it, that God knows what God is doing, even if I don't always understand it fully. Does that make sense? Either way, God knows what God is doing. I mean, that's the good news about this. Whether you understand it or not, God is still going to provide for His people. That's the promise. Remember, we're answering the question, why not let anxiety and fear rule? Okay, let's go back. Let's go to the fifth one. I will uphold you. I will uphold you. And again, so if I will help you as provision, I will uphold you as a protection passage. And the images of the righteous right hand, the strong, mighty arm of God, these are images, particularly in the Old Testament, that talk about the strength and power of God, the protection of God over His people. I mentioned Romans 8:31 already. If God's for us, then who can be against us? God's protection is there, right? God's sovereignty is there. God's provision is there. And so the idea that God promises to protect us along the way. Our challenge generally is that we struggle with not seeing the protection of God. Same way that we struggle with not seeing the provision of God. That's why we need to always fall back. So we don't see it, and if we don't see it, we're not in control of it. So what do we do? What is loss of control? Fear and anxiety. That's why God, more than 300 times, says, don't let this get a hold. And sums it up here in one verse. I will protect you. And so, but I put Philippians 4, 6, and 7 here because it's a great way for us to think about the protection of God. The psalmist has great images of going to the strong tower of the Lord and the shadow of the Almighty. I mean, the Bible's full of this truth. I mean, this is like all through the Bible. What I'm telling you right now is everywhere in God's word. I'm just giving it to you the whole, like, in one verse, all right? So God is consistent. But in this verse, and I put it up here because Joy and I have been talking about this verse quite a bit the last year and a half or two, for a lot of different reasons. But the verse, if you're familiar with it, it says, don't be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing. But instead of that, do what? Pray about everything. You know, given your prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And then it says, and the peace of God, which passes human understanding, will do what? Guard, protect your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a protection promise. That's a promise that doesn't change with circumstances. That's a promise that doesn't change with your awareness. That's a promise that doesn't even change with your faith level on any given day. It's a promise of God, period. It's why God wants us to lean into it and hold it up and grasp it and walk with it forward. That God says, I will protect you. And I love the heart and the mind piece. You know, sometimes they're disconnected, aren't they? Our mind will get going. Our heart will tell us God loves us, but our mind will say, yeah, but what about this? What about this? What about this? Right? We can get confused. And so God's protection is the whole deal there. And I think that's really, really important. Amen. Now, let me conclude by saying something because the fact is today, this afternoon, tomorrow afternoon, this week, something's going to happen. It's going to be a fearful thing. It's going to raise anxiety. It is going to happen because that's real life, okay? Can we just agree on that? Like, I know we're in church, supposed to be all religious and stuff, but let's just be real. It's going to happen, all right? So when it happens, you already have one verse to build your thought. But I want to say this. In all of God's words, so let's get this slide up here. And I think this is really, really important. God never sends you or assigns a task to you or appoints an ordeal. In other words, allows something to come into your life, whether you understand or not. God never assigns a task or allows something into your life without, here it is, personally accompanying his people. Amen. I challenge you to find one place in God's word where God called, sent, directed any person to go on a mission without personally promising to go with them. Everywhere. That's it. So here's the thing. There's nothing that's going on in your life where God hasn't promised to personally be with you. We just said that in God's word. So it doesn't matter what God asks you to do. God asks you to, you know, bring a little woo and a little huh and come over. God said, I'm going to be with you to do that. Right? And the proof has been that God has been with you in that. So that's the truth. However, God does not promise that you will always feel his presence. And this is where we need to lean on the word of God and our faith, and I would even add the strength of the community. God never says you're always going to feel like I'm with you, however I am always with you. You see what I'm saying there? The problem is, we get sucked in our culture that we have to feel. If I don't feel it, it's not real. I just don't feel this. You know, as a pastor, I wish I had taken how many weddings I had done over the 32 years of being a pastor. Many, many, many weddings. And one of my little things, my little elevator speech as a pastor to the bride and groom, you know, today this is a covenant of marriage. It's unconditional love. We're modeling after Jesus Christ. There will be a day when you will wake up and you will not feel like you love your spouse. I know you can't imagine that today. Trust me, that day is coming. I've heard about it. I've never personally experienced it. And I say, it doesn't matter what you feel on that day because you're making a covenant. So it doesn't matter what you feel today about the truth of God's word. God says, I'm with you. Now, praise God. Thank God. Oftentimes, he comes and he touches our emotions and our mind and our heart to assure us and convince us and convict us that he's there. But what if he doesn't? The promise of God is still true. And so this is why we need to know God's word. This is how we cannot be crippled by fear and anxiety. Because you may not feel the strong presence of God in your anxiety. So if you don't feel it, you fall back on the objective truth of God's word and God's promise. And you say, you know what? I'm not feeling it right now, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm holding up God's word, and I'm remembering the two I ams and the three I wills today. That's where I'm going to stand. That's where I'm going to walk. That's what I'm going to do. Let me say the last thing I'm going to say here about fear. You have two options today. You can forget everything that God's word says or even that you've experienced in life, and you can just run away. Run away and hide. Run scared. Or you can face everything and rise up to what God has for you. Amen? Amen.
So I'm just thinking, because if you think, and I've told you this before, but we just need to remind ourselves. Did God want the Israelites to go into the promised land?
Yes.
Come on, this is easy. Did he want them to go in the promised land? Okay. Did they go in the promised land? And as you were preaching, I was thinking of all the times that they were complaining, and the complaining is stemmed from this fear. Yeah. And God, over and over again, and we act like God doesn't get upset with these things, but over and over again, as God has, you know what, provided for them, you know what, with an outstretched hand, you know what a mighty provision that God does, kills all their enemies. You know what? They closes the sea, and they can see the biggest army in the world, the Egyptians, they're on the shore, and they question God's character in him. It's just amazing. The reason why this message is so important is because really, we can't allow fear to grip us. We've got to recognize that God, you know what, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and your feelings not intimidate you. So if this message, maybe you're going through something now and you're like, oh my goodness, it was, you know, I'm here for a purpose. God is, you know, Dr. Nolte spoke to us. But God used Dr. Nolte to speak to us.
Yes.
If that's you, I want you to raise your hands, and I want to pray with you quickly. Father, I thank you for these hands that are up. May we not allow anything to intimidate us. Anything to intimidate us. May we cast our care upon you. May we remember that you've promised never to leave us or forsake us.